If the apostles were alive today and they came to New Lebanon to teach and they were inquiring in town, who is worthy here to stay with? Would somebody mention your name? Would they mention my name? Would we be worthy for them to stay with us? Are we worthy of Christ? That's the thought I want us to consider this morning. Before we get into the lesson, I want to join in with Brother David in welcoming everyone. We have a good number with us this morning. I was thinking, you hear a lot of negative things with the virus going around, the coronavirus. I would say one of the positive things that's happened in the last several months, we've had quite a few visitors. Visitors from the community and visitors from other congregations, which has been a real encouragement. We had visitors last Sunday evening, and I'm anxious to see if we have visitors this Sunday evening, because that has been something good. We need to be praying for Sister Nella and for her family with the condition of her sister near the end. I met Nella's brother, Ty, probably somewhere around 40 years ago. Didn't know Nella. Then a number of years after that, Carol and I met her sister, Imogene, that's down in the nursing home now. And then we've only known Nella for 5 years, but everybody here is dear to everybody, so we need to be praying for her. We need to be praying for Laura and the test that she's having done. We need to be praying for everybody. So again, and to whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and abide there until you go away. The conclusion from this verse is that some people are worthy of the gospel and some people are not. And we can also conclude that this is something that is discernible. We can inquire, we can ask questions, and come to a conclusion who is worthy, who is not. Who is worthy of receiving the gospel, who is worthy of Jesus and his gospel. Now, in this verse, Jesus does not tell us what it means by worthy, but from the earlier ministry of Jesus, his disciples probably had a good idea of who was worthy and who was not. How was that? Because of comparing the hearts, the people with the good and honest hearts, the open hearts, and the people with the dishonest hearts, the deceitful hearts, like the Pharisees. And it's good, just as the apostles were traveling, whenever we are traveling, it's good to ask who in a city is worthy to be with other Christians. And just as a side note, it's interesting, when Jesus sent them out, and he said, inquire who is worthy in it, and abide there until you go away, it almost appears as if they were to find a group or a family, a home, and stay there with those of like precious faith, instead of moving around in the city. Well, what does worthy mean? The definition, worthy is a favorable estimation, the estimate we place on something favorably. It means a manner of life in accordance with what the gospel teaches. And we're going to see this word worthy used later in this chapter. When we drop down to verse 37, he says, and he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So this is the first of three times that Jesus is going to use this word worthy. How does one make himself worthy of Jesus? Jesus says, if you love father or mother more than me, you are not worthy of me. So when we stop and think about being worthy of Jesus, our allegiance to him must be stronger must be stronger than to those who are closest to us on earth. The love that a man has for his son or daughter or for his wife is so intense that it's hard to describe with words sometimes. But he cannot love his family more than Jesus. A person might say, well, we are not going to argue about Jesus in this house. And if you feel strongly about that, I just won't follow him. And then the family doesn't discuss Jesus. They go their separate ways. They don't speak up. And Jesus says, if that person loves his family more than he loves me, he's not worthy of me. And just stop and think, how could you be a true disciple of Jesus and live in a house and not share your faith with others? So if we live in a family where we are all Christians, we are very blessed and should not take that for granted. But he says, worthy of me. Who do we love more, Jesus or family? And it's obvious that our love for Jesus should outweigh any of the earthly relationships that we have. And Jesus does not say that the love for him will eliminate the love for others. Jesus does not want us to eliminate the love we have for our family. But Jesus was the Prince of Peace. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Jesus says in John chapter 14:27, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, back in Matthew chapter 10, looking at verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus, he is not talking about peace between people. He's talking about peace between us and God, where we have been his enemies and we are reconciled, we are redeemed, and we are no longer his enemies. He's not talking about peace between people. He's talking about when we have that inner peace, knowing that we have the favor of God and we are accepted by God. We're going to have conflicts in this world. As long as we live in this world, there's just going to be conflicts that we have to deal with. But at the same time, we can have the peace that Christ gives us. The peace that men had in the first century, where they were willing to die for the cause of Christ, not to renounce Christ, but to stand firm in their faith and to die in peace because they knew that they had the favor of God. Well, when he says, do not think that I come to bring peace on earth, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The sword is a symbol of conflict. And you think about, not as Matthew is recording what Jesus spoke to the Jews, but when sword is used in other places in the New Testament, what would come to mind? Most likely the Roman government. The sword was a symbol of conflict. It was a symbol of justice. But this sword that he's talking about is his word. And what are we going to use if we are his disciples? We aren't going to use a physical sword. We're going to use a spiritual sword, the word. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That sword is sharp. It's so sharp it can divide asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. God's word is that sharp. It's very sharp. I've told this story before, but when our son, when he was in the army and he came back from Korea, he brought me, he gave me a Smith & Wesson special ops knife. And that was a sharp sword, a sharp knife. I didn't like using it. It was so sharp, I didn't want to take it out of the sheath that it was in. And I gave it to a relative who got some use out of it. But it's very sharp. And you have to know how to use something like that. If you don't, if you know how to use it, that's fine. If you don't, it's dangerous. We have to know how to use the Word of God. And we have to be careful because it's two-edged. It's two-edged. If I try to cut somebody with the sword, I might be cutting myself with that other edge because I'm not living right. We have to live right. We have to know what the sword, the Word of God is. We need to know how to use it. And you just think how that sword, that physical sword, can again divide as a Roman soldier would use it. He could divide a body asunder, cut it in two. You think about God's sword, His word, it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You're worried about that Roman sword? Don't worry about that Roman sword as much as you worry about God's sword, His word. It can pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How can you divide between the thoughts and intents of the heart? That's pretty precise. That's what the Word of God will do. Now, you get the Word of God and you start talking about it with your family, what's it going to do? It's going to divide the family. Was it God's intention to come and divide families? That's not what He came for, but that is going to be one of the results of the nature of His Word. Well, notice verse 38. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So this is the third time he uses the word worthy. He's talking about each one taking up his own cross. And this is the first occurrence of the word cross in the book of Matthew, which we'll see later. And while some may not have conflict in the family, we're still going to have sacrifices to make. There's still going to be conflict that takes place. And Jesus uses this illustration that would be familiar to everybody who had witnessed crucifixions. That of one being crucified. And what did they have to do? The Romans would make them carry their own cross. Why would they make them carry? Why would they carry their own cross? Because they were forced to. They were forced to. Verse 38, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. There's going to be things in life that we have to carry. That's a load because of Christ, that if we don't carry that, if we don't bear that, we aren't going to be worthy of Jesus. And you just stop and think about following Jesus. Each and every one of us that wants to follow Jesus, we're going to have to make some change in our life. Doesn't matter how good we are, how bad we are, we're all going to have to make change. And change is seldom comfortable. And change meets with resistance. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3 for a minute. Philippians chapter 3, and look beginning at verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Now, you think it's hard for you to follow Christ if your family isn't Christians? And I'm not doubting that there isn't challenges there. But you stop and think about Paul. You think about his pedigree. You think about his education. You look at the position that he held. You look at his status that he held. And he gave it up. What would his family have thought of him? I can't tell you for sure what his family thought of him, but I can tell you what his Jewish brothers thought of him. They thought he was a traitor. When Paul gave up his religion to follow Christ, they thought he was a traitor, and they hated him. And his Jewish brethren hated him so much that they would follow him from city to city trying to kill him. When we follow Christ, we are going to have a cross to bear. And if we do not, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You think about Jesus. Jesus' earthly family, at first they rejected him. His brothers, they didn't recognize him as the Messiah. His mother knew who he was. His brothers didn't believe until later. And friends, if we want to be worthy of Jesus, we have to understand that we have to be worthy as his. Jesus owns us. He paid a great price to redeem us. And he sacrificed himself and he made us his own. We have to live a life that is worthy of Christ. And when we understand that he owns us, he has the right to set our steps and to determine our purpose. We have to live for Jesus to be considered worthy of him. Jesus is our master and our owner. And his position in our life makes our responsibility clear. What's our responsibility? If he's our master and he owns us, our responsibility is to obey him. If we want to be worthy, we have to obey him. Plain and simple. And you look around the world and you see everything except that. Now, leading up to verse 37, Jesus talks about the need to confess him. We drop back down to verse 32 in Matthew 10. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And remember, too, as Jesus sent his disciples out, he had been talking to them about overcoming fear, because there would have been a lot of fear as they went out teaching and preaching Christ. And fear makes men and women do things that they normally would not do otherwise. And we have no way of knowing, God knows, of how many people that started out as Christians, they were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. And maybe it was the fear of their family or the fear of something else, and Satan persuaded them to go back into the world. But Jesus says that we must confess him. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. We can't be fearful of confessing Christ. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, Christianity is not a mindless activity. We can't just go around and be a secret Christian. And notice too, Paul says, we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. And if we believe in our heart, if we truly believe, we aren't going to be able to keep our mouth shut. Just back to like we were talking about this morning, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, when she went back into the city, she had to tell everybody about this Jesus. She couldn't keep quiet. She was confessing him. And if we want to be worthy of Christ, we must confess him. Romans 4:10 or 14:10 says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Friend, are we worthy to confess Christ to someone? All of us are going to confess Christ. And if we don't now, if we are afraid or for whatever reason we do not, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. On the day of judgment, there's not going to be one tongue that does not confess Christ. But then it's going to be too late if we haven't been confessing Christ now. Jesus in Matthew, he's talking about a lifelong commitment, a daily confession with one's life and words. I think this confession is a little different than when we read in Acts chapter 8 about the Ethiopian. We confess Christ. We must place God higher in our lives than any and everything else. Anything that we desire in life, we must place God above that if we want to be worthy of him. We must acknowledge his authority. And we must set him on the throne. And a lot of us are willing to set him on the throne up in heaven. But where we really need to sit him on the throne is on the throne of our heart. And if he is not ruling on the throne of our heart, we are not going to confess Christ. We are not going to be worthy of Christ. You know, Satan has all of these things out in the world that sparkle and they glitter and they're attractive and they will take our attention away from God. But you stop and think about those things, and we get distracted. But when you think about the glory of God, that glory of God outshines all of those things. His glory is unspeakable. As we were talking about in the Psalms the other night, you know, it's like this world, he's like a potter that has this world on his wheel or on his workbench, and he's the sun and the moon and the stars, that's just the work of his fingers. And that glory is so bright. And then we get distracted by the glitter and the sparkle of Satan out here in the world. Verse 33, but whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. So the opposite is true as well. Deny is the opposite of confess. And we can deny Jesus in two different ways. One is by verbally saying, I don't know Jesus. I don't know that Jesus. I'm not a Christian. We can just flat out lie, refuse. We can say something. We can do something to deny Jesus. You know, the other way we deny Jesus, it's by our silence. It's by our silence. If we don't speak up and say something, then we are denying that Jesus is the Lord. He's Lord of our hearts and Lord of our life. That's denying. So the one Jesus is going to represent to the Father is the one who confesses him. The one who's active, living a life, confessing Christ. 2 Timothy 2:12, Paul told Timothy, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope of for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We should be ready to give a defense, an answer, confess Christ. People want to hear why we believe what we believe. We need to be ready to tell them. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for a hope that is in you. I've heard a number of sermons on this verse, but I've something I think that's overlooked a lot of times. Look at this again. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. What is in our lives that's going to make people stop and ask us about the hope that we have in our life? Is there something different in our life? We are supposed to be ready and have an answer, but if we aren't living a life that's different from the world, nobody's going to stop and ask, what's the hope that you have in your life? Explain that to me. We can't be the same as the world. Matthew 5:6, Jesus tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They see our good works and they give glory to the Father. Again, back to verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The people were expecting a strong-armed Messiah to come back and set up a kingdom, sit on the throne of David. And Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And again, Jesus points out the cost of following him. In verse 35, for I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his household. This may seem a little harsh, may seem a little unusual to us, but again, to these Jews, to these Pharisees, they should have recognized this. This is from Micah. Micah chapter 7, verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth shut from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against the mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the Lord God of my salvation, my God will hear me. Jesus is stating that what he is going to do is of such a magnitude that it's going to divide families right down the middle. And it's going to be because some will agree with Jesus and some is not. Some are not. And he knew that, but that's the way it is. Why? Because we all have free choice. We all have free choice. We make decisions. Some of the decisions are going to be easy. Some are going to be difficult. And we do not want our enemies to be of our own household. But consider, too, we don't want to love our household above Christ and let our family cost us our eternity. So we all have to think about how to approach this, what we need to do. No matter who we are, where we are, we've got to understand that Jesus is looking for people who are worthy. And the greatest invitation that we will ever have is the invitation that comes from Jesus when he says, "Follow me." And following Jesus is the essence of what being a Christian is all about. And in a way, it has a lot to do with our eyes. We have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And just remember Peter that was walking on the water and he took his eyes off Peter. And what happened? He started to sink. But when we follow Jesus, and again, thinking of family, sometimes we have to sacrifice what is good in our life for what is best in our life. Our family is good to us. Other things are good to us. Sometimes we have to sacrifice what is good for what is best if we want to be worthy of Jesus. Following Jesus flows from a deep desire to please Jesus. And just stop and think. Jesus, our brother, God, our Father, and that relationship of a father to son where God is described as our Father, a loving relationship where God wants to, as a father, pick us up and hold us in his arms and love us, care for us, and provide for us. But we have to be followers of Christ and worthy of following him. So friends, if we want to be found to be worthy of Jesus, we must, number one, love Jesus more than any other relationship in life. Jesus is second to none in our life. Jesus is number one. Friend, if we want to be found worthy of Jesus, we must, number two, love Jesus more than any other person or thing. Does that mean we can't love other people or other things? No, we just can't love them more than Jesus. And friend, if we want to be worthy of Jesus, we must not be silent about our love for Christ. We must confess Christ before all men. So, back to where we started. If the apostles came to town and they're looking for someone who is worthy to stay with, and into whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and abide there until you go away. Would they consider you worthy? Would they consider me worthy? Friend, if we don't confess Jesus with our mouth, believe with all our heart, and live a life consistent with the life of Christ, then he's going to deny us before his Father. And that's an awful thought. Depart from me, I never knew you. Friend, the choice is yours. Make the right choice today. Obey him. Live for him. Be worthy of him. and he will confess us before the Father. If there's anybody here this morning that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.